In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I don't want to hold you up too much longer, so I'll just a very brief reflection on a passage out of Ecclesiastes 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your faith. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." I think this is such an inspiring, an uplifting passage for young people. Because it says, very simply, when you're young, part of that youth that you have is the vibrance and the enthusiasm and the holiness of walking in the ways of God. When you're young, you have energy, you have activity, you have a passion. And that really should not be then limited by age. The only reason it's limited by age is that other things in life overtake us. We let other things take priority. So this is what young people are. But the youth here is not tied to what stage of life you're in, but it's tied to what state of mind you have. The state of mind we have must be that we are always young and vibrant and energetic in Christ, because He is our power and our strength. He's the source of that dynamism. That if the dynamism I have is because of who I am, or what job I have, or how old I am, or how much I have, all of that changes. And so, of course, you know, you see people who are young and then they go to work and they sort of come back and suddenly they're about 63, you know, and they walk in, they can't do anything, and they put their feet up, and that's the end of the day, and I'm so tired, and please, honestly, yeah, don't look at each other. But we sometimes are burdened by our own perception of who we are. I'm sure you've also seen people who are well into their 70s and possibly 80s who are far more energetic than all of us put together. So what is it that we must build on? Where does this energy come from? This energy comes from walking in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Our heart, as the place of God in which God resides, is the source of our perception of who we are, but also our desires for the life we want to live. If we walk around burdened by the world, then we act and we live burdened. I sometimes see young people, and it disturbs me, who just are burdened. I see older people who are burdened. But I think what's important for us to look at is where all this comes from within us. We need to look deep inside of ourselves. Is my heart a place of God? Is it where God abides? Is my heart a place where God continues to generate energy within me to let me live according to His image and His likeness? You see, what we did today was miraculous. The body and blood of Christ, the Eucharist, is miraculous. It's a mystery. No matter how we try to explain what happens here, we can't. There is no vocabulary that will describe sufficiently what happens at this altar. There is no vocabulary or thought or logic that goes far enough to explain how God, who had taken flesh and walked on the earth, and then died and rose and ascended, then offers us the gift of his body and his blood on the altar. They're just beyond us. But that mystery is true. And that gift of which we have partaken today is the energy we have and the power we have, because we become one with him. And we forget that. This passage goes on to say, know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, judgment, we fear the word. We think, oh, no. God doesn't judge me. God does judge. But judgment doesn't mean condemnation. Judgment is judgment. If you're a lawyer, you can get good judgment or bad judgment. You can judgment in your favor or judgment against you. So judgment is judgment. Does God judge? Yes, God judges. He does. That is the reality of it. And if I end up falling short, that's not God's fault, it's mine. So this isn't meant to scare anyone. It's just meant to say, listen, there is a judgment. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable for your life, for the gifts you receive, for the talents you have, for everything. You will be held accountable. God will say to you, I gave you so much. What have you done with it? How have you used it? And again, God is not out to condemn us. He actually wants us in his kingdom forever. He has come that we may all have life and have it more abundant. All of us, the whole of humanity. If we accept, and then if we live according to that desire of God for us to be one with him. But at the end of the day, if my vision is then sort of taken away, if I'm no longer focused on him, but focused on the world around me and how I live this, I become burdened. A little reflection, just very simple. I have a tendency to slouch, right? And it's horrible. And you'll catch me every now and then going, because then I don't want to slouch, because slouching is just, it's bad for you. So what happens when you slouch? Posture changes, and your head is angled down. What do you see? You see the floor under you. When your posture is right, right, you look ahead, and you see the way ahead. We are so burdened by the world sometimes and dragged down that for many of us we become spiritually slouched, and then that's the way we live forever. We don't realize there's any difference anymore. We don't realize that this isn't the right way to be. And we wonder why there's no vision anymore. We wonder why we can't see where we're going. We don't see Christ, because Christ isn't down there. If that's where I'm looking, Christ isn't down there. I'm not going to see him. That's not where he belongs. That's not where he tries to speak to me. But if I'm looking ahead, he is there in front of me. And that is this verse that says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Follow that heart of God. Follow that inspiration. Follow that hope. You know, we're celebrating Advent at the moment. We're fasting in preparation for the Feast of the Nativity. And what is this Feast of the Nativity? It's the coming of hope into the world. It's the incarnation. It's the fact that Christ among us is God in flesh. And only through that do we have hope of salvation. It's hope. And that cheerful heart is also a hopeful heart. It's a heart that directs our intentions and our thoughts and even our actions. And it's a heart we must live by. But it means one thing. It says, therefore, remove sorrow from your hearts. What is sorrow? I love tying verses together. So, when our Lord was about to leave his disciples, he said to them, he said, your hearts will be sorrowful. You will weep and lament. But that sorrow will only be temporary. For I will come back to you, and that sorrow will be turned to joy. And that joy no one can take from you. So sorrow is the distance from God. Sorrow is not being able to see him, because I no longer have hope. And that's why we sometimes feel burdened, because we don't see him. We don't understand that. We think we feel burdened because we're busy, or we're tired, or we have a lot to do, or we're lonely in our lives, or our friends have let us down, or our support structure isn't there, or our community is flawed. We attribute that to so much. We attribute it to so much. But you know what? In the midst of all of that, if Christ is there, and if he's in my heart, then I have no sorrow. Or if I do have any sort of sorrow that is outside of that, it's very short-lived, because it is remedied by the presence of God. It's my Father taking me under his arm and saying, don't worry, you're okay. I'm here for you. You're not alone. You're not a failure. You're not falling short. There's nothing lacking in your life. I love you as you are. And there is so much to burden us these days. You know, at different stages, whether it's as you're growing up, interactions at school, as you look for a career, confusion, as you try to look for a job, unavailability of work, looking for a relationship, having children, wanting children, not being able to have children, then having children, that all causes you lots of sorrow. And then, you know, the children themselves. And, you know, we can be burdened by so much. It's never one thing. And if we leave ourselves to that mindset and that heart, something will always burden us, and there will always be a reason. There will always be a reason. He did this and she did that. They did this, and the world is against me, and the community is against me, and there's always something. But David the prophet was so clear on so many occasions where he, through his relationship with God, told us repeatedly that if you have God, you need nothing else. Not physically and materially, because you do. He provides. But when you face those hardships along the way, with you, I am in need of nothing. With you, O Lord, I am in need of nothing. It doesn't mean I won't want anything. It means I will not be in need of anything. I'll want. You'll want your career, you'll want your relationship, you'll want your job, you'll want your kids to be okay, you'll want your home, you'll want, but there won't be a need. Because the only need you will have is God in your life. Because that is the only need. I don't know why, but recently, every time I try to prepare something, Daniel pops up. Not Abdul. Daniel. Daniel the prophet. We have lots of Daniels around here. So, suddenly, I love the story of the life of Daniel. And if you haven't read it, please read it. Those of you who came to the Young Adults Retreat this year, know that I focused on my Bible study on Daniel, and I think a lot of people are reading it at the moment. If you haven't read it, read it. Because it shows you a person who was taken as captive. But because his heart was the heart of God, he needed nothing. He didn't even want the food from the king's table, or the wine the king gave him. He didn't want recognition. He didn't want prominence. He just became the person he was. Joyous in who he was and successful in who he was. And if he stood and if he was judged, if that judgment came on him, how do you think he would fare? Very well. Very well. He was gracious, he was powerful, youthful, courageous. Why? Because he depended only on God. In the face of the greatest adversities, and in the face of the greatest needs, he looked only at God. I know I'm preaching to the converted. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. And I know that you know this, and you probably live it most of the time. But just be careful of one thing. That these huge changes don't happen instantly. They're just one step at a time. I become upset about something, then become disenchanted by something, then I become hurt by something. And then I start to resent, and then I start to obsess, and then I start to tie that to my identity. Just little things. And we'll attribute this to me being tired, and this being upset, and this me being human. And while all those things are true, we should never ever let ourselves be subject to little foxes. Those small foxes that can destroy the whole orchard. Those little things that, we're human. Yes, we're human. Of course we're human. But just because we're human doesn't mean that we don't work towards perfection. Don't walk towards the fullness of the realization of God's desire for us. Don't work towards the fullness of the realization of the sacramental gifts we have. Yes, we're human. But that doesn't change anything. So the message I really want to share with you today is this passage from Ecclesiastes, and ties into 1 Timothy 4:12. It also ties into youth, but it applies to all of us. Because we don't want anyone to despise us as Christians. We don't want anyone to despise us as messengers of God, because they end up then despising God himself. That's why we're going to be held to judgment on these gifts. What have you done? What lives have you touched? How have you changed the world around you? We sometimes have two camps. One, the go-getters who want to go and change the world. And generally only a very small proportion of those actually go out and do anything. And the other, who are just sitting locked away and not doing anything at all. That's completely wrong. People who change the world are not always those who do great, monumental acts. Sometimes changing the world means you touch the life of one person near you. Because you've changed that person's world. Changing the world sometimes means you are gracious and loving and forgiving and caring for someone who's close to you, providing attention for someone who is there, loving someone who needs it. That'll change that person's world. And we just work on it one person at a time, one situation at a time. Because that's within the ability of each and every one of us. There is no one here who cannot touch the life of someone near them. We can't all go and change the whole world in huge acts, but we all of us, can change the lives of people. And that only comes when I understand my heart is cheerful, when I walk according to that heart and the vision of those eyes. Because that is the heart and the vision God has given me. His heart of flesh, His eyes being the light of the world. So as we go into Advent and as we continue to fast, and as we look towards Nativity, remember that we have been given much, and so much will be requested of us. Again, that's not to scare you, that is just to tell you the reality. Much will be asked of us. Let's not work out of fear. Forget fear for now. Work out of dedication, faithfulness, responsibility, commitment. If I've been given something, then I need to work with it and provide with His way. That when people see us, they're inspired by us, by the Christ in us, by the life we have and life we live, and that their lives change, and that they go on to change other lives. And the message that our Lord has given us goes from one to the next until it touches every life. And then the world has changed. And glory be to God forever. You should take a moment to reflect on that, please.